Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message.
You can be seated. This season, we've been looking at the book of Jeremiah. We're on week 7 of 10 weeks, where we're exploring what was going on back then and how that applies to us now. If you're just joining us in the series, we've been talking about Jeremiah. He's a prophet. He is a person who speaks on behalf of God. And Jeremiah has been preaching in a very critical time for the tribe over the tribes in Judah. And Judah is basically a region where that's all that's left of the original 12 tribes that were saved from slavery by God back in the Exodus time. And so here we have Judah, the last remnant, and Jeremiah, their prophet, is actually in jail. We didn't quite read that part, but it's part of the development since last week, since Casey preached. Jeremiah has been thrown in jail by the royal guard, so there's that. But then, probably even more pressing, is the fact that Babylon, that's the superpower of the time, they had just defeated their enemies in Egypt, and now they're coming for Judah, and for their capital, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God, the city of peace, the city of David, so it's kind of like the last stronghold. And this military occupation is going to be disastrous for the people of Judah, for the people of God, for Jeremiah. This invasion is going to upend absolutely everything that the people of God have depended upon. This will affect their politics. It'll have implications for society. It'll be an economic downturn, a huge one. It'll be affecting their personal lives, their religious lives. So it's going to affect everything. Their king would probably be killed. And as the Babylonians come in, as one of the passages says, that they're going to burn down the buildings. They're going to burn the land. They're going to confiscate it. And so if you've worked on the land that was your great-great-grandfather's, you're going to lose that. Families would be separated, and the very temple of God would probably be destroyed. So everything about their lives is just in upheaval. They are scared to death. And you can see why in the world anyone would want to read Jeremiah in this time. Because we're also living in a kind of upheaval that affects everything about our lives. We can talk about the virus, but there's so many layers going on for us. Our government is being affected. Our housing, the security of our apartments is being threatened for many of us. We have, work is kind of up in the air for many of us, and our church life is just so different. We're in a upheaval of our own kind. It's different than Jeremiah's, absolutely, but it affects us. And so my question as I'm reading this, and I hope you ask this question with me, is what did God do then? What did God promise then? What was helpful for them? And therefore, what can we bank on today? What is God doing for us? It's not just an easy pull from back then to now. We have to do some work to figure that out. And I'm going to submit three things here. I just want to talk about how God redeems their suffering, how God promises restoration, and how God challenges his people. So God redeems their suffering, God promises restoration, and God challenges his people. From the kind of the big perspective of the story of the whole book of Jeremiah, you see that God is unmistakably clear about what he's doing for this particular group of people. You see, God has been calling Judah back over and over and over and over. They have not come to him. And he is getting the sense that he's losing them, that they are destroying themselves in their life of sin. And he's ready to take the last drastic measure. And so what he does in the whole exile is pull the plug on all the systems that have made it possible for them to ignore him. He's pulling the plug on those social and economic and political factors that have made them so comfortable in their sin that they have forgotten about him. That's what he's doing. That's what the exile is about. And what he wants, all he wants, is for them to come to him, that he could be like a father to them and them a children to him. Now, that is true for that specific group of people. God had a very special relationship with Judah. It's not quite the same as with us. It's not quite the same as with the church. No one really knows why the coronavirus is around. No one really knows what God is doing on this kind of big level. What's the big story here? And we'd be foolish to make those kinds of assertions, honestly. But we do know a few things that we learn about who God is throughout the whole scriptures, about how he redeems our suffering. What is he doing with the suffering? And the first thing I want to say is that God always gives us hope. We see that in this story, and we see it all throughout scriptures. There's no such thing as a person who trusts in the Lord and who can grieve and suffer without hope. God always draws us into a relationship with him, and he always gives us an opportunity to cling to his promises. He makes beauty out of loss. He makes a glory out of aches. He binds up the brokenhearted. God always, always looks at a pile of bones, breathes life into them so that they can dance. This is the God that we worship, the God of hope. And he does build our relationship with him when we suffer. When our comforts are taken away, we have an option. We can panic, we can go to other comforts, or we can turn to the Lord. And he receives us. He uses our suffering as an opportunity to draw us a little bit closer for him to protect us and for him to be our father. So God redeems our suffering by creating opportunities for us to connect with him, to trust in his power. You see, God, we know this from the Lord Jesus, who gave himself. He entered into our suffering, into our pain. And in that pain, from within, he shares his power to overcome death. And he does this not because from now on we're going to be protected from suffering, but because he's going to lovingly sustain us through it. So that through that your suffering and your grief does not defeat you. So that you have this hope, you have this relationship with the Lord, and you are filled with his power to endure through the difficulty. So it's not that we suffer for these things. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's not that that's the why of our suffering. But when we and when Jeremiah's people were enduring, there was an opportunity for them to return to the Lord and to be strengthened and matured as his children. God redeems our suffering. But in this particular passage, we see something even more. This is amazing. This is that God promises restoration. God promises that he will bring things back to how they were back then. You see, God is offering a consolation in this prophetic act of Jeremiah. His people have concretely, and they're facing a concrete evil, an insurmountable evil that is banging on their doors. It's impossible to deny. And then God calls Jeremiah to do this one thing, which is to buy a plot of land. And as we can see from what Grace and Jason were sharing with us, that's actually a sort of a ridiculous thing to be doing. And take it from me, I just bought a plot of land this week. It was like part of the prep for this sermon. And The first day that we were actually there, I was just like looking around. I'm like, this is daunting. This is scary stuff. It's expensive. And I don't know why anyone would buy land without God clearly telling them to do so. But for Jeremiah, it was even more acute, actually. Remember, he was in jail. So it's not like he can go to the land and survey it and start, you know, peeling off the wallpaper. He is in jail. He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have children. He has no one who's gonna he's going to be able to bequeath that to. And on top of that, you do have the fact that there is this army about to invade, about to burn and destroy the land. He's likely not going to survive this. And he's investing. He's buying land in this place. Why? Why would anyone? Oh, yeah, and he's paying with silver. Mind you, I was just thinking about this. It's like buying stock right now, Sears stock, with pure gold. Like, it just, it doesn't, like, why? So God makes this promise. He's like, you're going to buy this land because I am committing to restoring it. Because I'm committing, I personally, I'm putting my life and my money where my mouth is, and I'm going to restore this land. He says in verse 36 and on, he says, I'm going to regather you guys all from these distant lands. Those who were separated will come back. I'm going to restore our relationship and transform your heart so that you no longer are captivated by sin. I will plant you, it said, with all my pleasure, with all the pleasure I can muster, with all the joy that God can bring. He will plant Judah. He says, fields will be bought once more. Silver is going to be exchanged. Houses will be rebuilt and vineyards would be planted. He's doing this because their suffering was real. It was concrete. They couldn't escape it. It was in their face. And God is promising them a commensurate restoration. He says, I know that you will be suffering, but I am promising and committing to restoring you. And, you know, as I read this, I'm like, that's beautiful, Lord. I love that. Thanks. But what about us? Like, we don't have that promise, do we? Like, how will you restore us? And then I began thinking, you know, when you start looking at this passage from the lens of the gospel, of the New Testament, you see something deeper, something much deeper is going on here. Because God is restoring them, but their restoration is actually just a part. It is a portion, and it is a foretelling of a greater restoration that is even more real and more concrete and more eternal than ever they've ever imagined or thought. It was the restoration of the whole world, of all people, of all things. It is a restoration that will be forever. Jesus on the throne will say, "Behold, I'll make all things new." These words are trustworthy and true. He commits to this. So what do I mean by this being more real? That might not make sense. And one of the things, the way I look at it is that Jesus is not going to take us back to 2019, right? Praise the Lord. 2019 was a mess. He's not going to take us to 2015. He's not going to take us back to, you know, the 1990s or even 1053 for you history, Christian history buffs. He's not going to take us to pre-fall Eden. He's not going back. You see, the Lord says, I'm not simply going to restore things. I'm going to consummate all things. I'm going to bring them to the eternal fulfillment. As God envisioned them at the very foundations of the world, he's not going to patch up that wall. No, he's not just going to fix the things to make them look pretty. He's going deeper, and he's going to bring all things as they were meant to be. This is our promise. This is what the Lord gives us. And this is what we cling to today. Some think heaven will be frivolous, as if we're going to be spirits kind of bumping around into clouds and playing the harp. And that is just, that's not the New Testament witness. That's not what we learn from Scripture. You know, our suffering today is far too real and far too in our face for that to be our reward. You see, the Lord tells us in through Scripture that it is a physical resurrection that we're going to experience. And if it is physical, that means it's social. And if it's social, that means it's cultural, which means it's going to also be political. The Lord is going to redeem all things. And the New Testament witness, it starts us off there. Paul says that in a flash, at the blasting of the trumpet, all that has died, the dead will be raised. And not only will they be raised, but they will be raised imperishable. That there will no longer be death. The perishable will take on the imperishable. That which is mortal will be immortalized. And then the saying will become true that death has been swallowed up in victory. City of Light, Church of God, this is your promise. And we know it's true. We absolutely know this is true. Why? Because God in Jeremiah's time committed to something that seemed so ridiculous and so impossible to happen. And it happened. And he's committing now with even more of his power, more for us. When God commits to something, that seals the deal. That is what makes something real, that God has said, let it be. And he tells us, let it be, and he continues to say that, and he continues to call us into that. The Lord promises restoration to us. It may not look exactly how we wished, but it is far greater than you can think or imagine. And so finally, the Lord challenges his people. He challenges his church. So he challenged Jeremiah to invest, if you notice, his silver, his money, into something that did not seem to pay off. The point isn't the land itself so much as the future that the land is being drawn into. It is not so much about the return of investment. It's not the ROI that matters. It's what the Lord is going to do. And he calls us just the same way. And this is his challenge and his calling for his church. That we too would make an enduring deposit in the kingdom of God. So that we too declare to the world that God has not abandoned us. God has not forsaken us. God will not let the earth be burned and consumed. He would not let us be irreparably destroyed. He loves us. He loves the world. And he is putting his money where his mouth is. He is committing to this. God calls us to prophetically announce and to live into this unshakable kingdom that is absolutely for certain going to come, far more certain than any suffering and any grief we can experience. He calls us to invest our time and our resources in his work. That could be through the church, it could be through nonprofits, it could be through missionaries, you know, but it is to give of our resources to the kingdom's work. He calls us to always, always, always be the Good Samaritan. When we see people of a different culture, even of different system of beliefs or religious beliefs, that has been beaten and robbed on Jericho Road, to extend the love of the Lord to them. And he also calls us to fight and fight and fight, so that the Jericho Road of life would no longer be the place where people are beaten and robbed and killed. Amen. He calls us to fight against the structures of sin, personal and structural. That is what it means to invest in his kingdom. He calls us to garden and to plant and to nurture and nourish the earth on which Jesus will build his kingdom. He calls us to welcome the refugee and the immigrant. He calls us to welcome the poor, the vulnerable, the hurting. And not just welcome them, but treat them as the honored guests of invitation to the banquet of the Lord Jesus. And he calls us to pray desperately for those who would oppose us, our enemies, those across the political aisle, those of our neighbors and of our people in our communities that we would rather them not be there, to pray for them. So in this moment, in this critical moment for us, in this moment of upheaval, what is your enduring deposit for the work of the Lord, for his future coming kingdom? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.